All right, Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. We are on the manifestation of the Spirit. I think I taught this first, 28 years ago at the Faith Family Fellowship where I pastored then. That evolved into Saints Community Church. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now this tells you that we need to read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. I'm going to say that again. You need to read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Because the context of the New Testament is the Old Testament. To know who Jesus is and why he came, you need to read the Old Testament. So in Matthew 28 and verse 19, when he said, verse 18, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. You can only understand that if you read the Old Testament. Go therefore and make disciples, as the word teach, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The word age, amen. So he signifies by that closing statement that he is God. The word I am with you always is a signature of God in the Old Testament. See, Jesus did not start from the four gospels. Any teaching of Jesus that makes him just a prophecy in the Old Testament, and then it starts to work and, you know, his characteristics is from the four gospels is absolutely incorrect. While it is true that God becoming a man is the New Testament, in the New Testament books, but Jesus as God precedes the four gospels. And the way you can know that is reading the Old Testament. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1, again verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2 says, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Again, look at the attempt. It goes back to the Old Testament. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now notice that two things come up in Mark 1:1 and Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation. That word generation means Genesis. And here, it says, in the beginning of the gospel. The word again here means Genesis. So, which means that the Bible truth must evolve by itself. Evolve from the beginning, and you read it through the scriptures. I've told you many times. To say the Bible says will mean that you are ready to read the whole Bible. In the second service, I'll speak about that the more. Mark 16 and verse 15. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The reason why he can say that is because he owns the world. His message must reach the world because he owns the world. Talking about Jesus. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. That's the word demons. He says, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly, it shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Verse 19 says, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not a location. Right hand of God is a manifestation. That is, God amongst men in his exploit, when is visible, is called right hand of God. Then in verse 20, so Jesus identifies himself again as God. And as he went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following, amen. Which means that Jesus being able to walk with them anywhere they went to shows his omnipresence, which means he is God. So again, Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set for not a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. Verse 3 says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, thou the most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know, verse 4, the sanity of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke is saying basically here that I wasn't physically present, but I got my facts from those who are ministers of the word. However, in Luke 24 and verse 25, this is upon the resurrection of Jesus. He begins to teach his disciples, and he says to them in 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Look at 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus doesn't neglect the Old Testament. In fact, he bases his ministry and explanation on the Old Testament. So to know the New Testament books, I need to go back to the Old Testament. Notice again the word beginning, just like Matthew 1:1 and Mark 1:1. Luke 24:27 also goes back to beginning from Moses. Same word, Genesis. Now verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Again, he goes back to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the word "what" here, I mentioned this on Wednesday, is a combination of two words. Not Wednesday, I think that must be Thursday. It's a combination of two words. The word "memra" in the Aramaic and the Hebrew word "dabar." Word is not speech now. The word "what" here in the Old Testament is where you have word of the Lord. It means a visible manifestation of God, where you can hear him speak, you can see him the way I'm looking at you, okay, of course, in a vision and all of that. So, in other words, John is saying that Jesus is the God they saw in the Old Testament, because they did see him. Jacob saw him, Abraham saw him. Isaac also did. Moses did. Joshua did. He said, that person you saw. In fact, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. He saw the Lord. And the Lord he saw, in fact, John records it in John 12, that he saw Jesus. So Jesus is that visible God seen in the Old Testament. Why then is he called the Word of God? Because the interpretation of God in the Old Testament, when he's visibly seen, is called the Dabar or the Memra. Visible person. So, can God be seen? That's an understatement. He has been seen. And when he became a man, that wasn't the first time he would be seen, but that was the first time he would be seen as a human being. So in John 1:18, John said, no one had seen God at any time. Now, I've explained that to us. He said, but the only begotten of God, which is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, which is that the one people see is Jesus, who is the only begotten. So that is how they saw God. No wonder in John 14:6, he that has seen me, verse 9, has seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In John 8:56, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. In verse 58, he said, before Abraham, I am. So obviously, Abraham saw Jesus in the Old Testament books. He saw Jesus in his form or image or his shape, or anyway, I put it that way, as God. So John is therefore telling us to go back to the Old Testament and see the visible God as Jesus, who has now become a human being. In John's Gospel 20 and 20, to reinforce that, 22, pardon me, John says, Jesus said to them, and he breathed on them. And interestingly, the Greek word here, which is the word emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O, is the exact translation of Genesis 2:7. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What John is saying is that person who breathed into man's nostrils is Jesus. He's only repeating that action to his disciples. So no doubt, our study of Jesus does not begin in the New Testament books. It precedes the New Testament books. Now quickly, how important are the four Gospels to us? How important are the four Gospels to us? The four Gospels, put this down, I'll say it later on, the four Gospels bridge the gap between the church in the book of Acts and the epistles and the Old Testament. They bridge the gap. They make a connection for us between the events before Jesus came and the events after he came. Now, one critical thing you will notice is that in the four Gospels, Jesus re-emphasizes the Old Testament books. In the four Gospels, he doesn't reintroduce another doctrine different from the Old Testament. In the four Gospels, Jesus emphasizes the Old Testament as carrying God's plan. So, That connection is very critical because, listen to what I'm about to say now. Whilst the Old Testament books focused on Israel, but it wasn't about Israel alone. The New Testament book focuses on non-Israel nations. For example, Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica are all non-Jewish nations. In fact, in 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter lets us know he's writing to the church in Asia, obviously John also. And Jude, the only letter, focus on the Israel nation is the book of James, which is also written to churches or synagogues in diaspora. Then you also have the book of Hebrews, of course the title, Hebrews. So, aside that, if you read either 1st or 2nd Timothy, Timothy pastors in Ephesus, a non-Jewish nation. Titus is in Crete, a non-Jewish nation. The book of Revelation is written to 7 churches in Asia. So, which means if you are not careful, you will misconnect it. You will not understand it. Genesis to Malachi seems to focus on Israel. Then suddenly you're talking about non-Israel nation. There's a likelihood you will think, well, God is not talking to me in Genesis to Malachi because I'm not a Jew anyway. He's talking to me because I'm a non-Jew. No. In the 4 Gospels, we'll bridge that gap. And this is why it's important for us to understand the 4 Gospels very well. So I said the first thing, I'm going to pick it up next week. It bridges the gap. Secondly, the 4 Gospels shows us how to fulfill scriptures. How to fulfill scriptures. Now, the concept of finished work of Christ, we're going to book out my camp meeting, finished work of Christ. People assume that in John 19:30, when Jesus said, it is finished. That what he meant is the Old Testament is finished. In fact, some carelessly will say things like, you know, but particularly during Easter, it is finished. Amen. John 19:30. Your poverty is finished. Amen. Your sickness is finished. Amen. Your ministry is finished. Amen. I recall one time that I had to speak in a church. I almost mentioned the name of the church on that same thing. And some speakers had said, it is finished. Amen. Amen. And I said, actually, the word finished means fulfilled. So your poverty is fulfilled. You know, and everybody. But someone is wondering, how come, in spite of that misinterpretation, God will see heal the sick? I've told you over and over again, God does not use correct interpretation of scripture to bless anybody. It is not a litmus test in how anyone receives miracles. People who did not even follow God's plan received miracles. People who disobeyed him later received miracles. It is not a litmus test to know. I told you, the scriptures show you God's plan. So to follow God's plan, you need to pay attention to the scriptures. That is why you see there will be a huge number of people who receive miracles and a lesser number who will follow him. Because understanding the scriptures means you will worship God properly and you will follow him. If not the answer to receiving miracles. No, not at all. There was a guy in John 9. He didn't even know who Jesus was, right? He didn't know who he was. John 5, pardon me. He didn't know who he was. They asked him, they said, who healed you? He said, one guy. He didn't even know who he was. He didn't know any scripture. Right? He didn't come to Jesus because he went to the pool. So he didn't know. But he received miracles. That is not a proof that a man is walking with God. Not at all. And let me show you quickly something here. Look at Psalm 103. So don't study your Bible because you are looking for miracles. You are wasting your time. I remember one of the miracles we had years back, 1998 precisely. We used to call it Miracles Extraordinary. And a girl was healed of paralysis. And the mother brought her to come and testify in the church. Then I'll pass on very briefly. And the woman was an Elijah, you know, and she just said, and I'm right there on the stage, she gave us a parcel of land and we took it. Amen. You must always receive. So we took that one and asked, because I gave it back to the church then. So, you know, that's not the proof. Israel saw the acts of God. Look at Psalm 103. Are you in church? Verse 7. He made known his ways unto who? His acts to the children of Israel. The word ways is your plan. Where you're going. The word derek in the Hebrew, D-E-R-E-K. But his acts to the children of Israel. Now, how did Moses know his ways? By the word. How did Israel see his acts? By the power of God. Just seeing the power of God in demonstration. And so a local church that doesn't focus on teaching will never get the members to follow God's plan. They won't. If you always go to church to get something from God, I need something, let me get to church. So when I don't need it anymore, I don't go anymore. You are misled. The written word of God's word is to show you God's plan. What God is doing. So, listen now. In John 19:30, when Jesus said, it is finished. Now, earlier on, I think in verse 10, in John, John writes that it might be fulfilled. No, John 19, not 10. John 19:30, where it says, it is finished. But in verse 28, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, is the same Greek word. So what is finished? The scriptures are fulfilled. Notice that Jesus still went ahead to die. He didn't just die, he went to hell, the grave, he rose from the dead. And he was still fulfilling what? Scripture. So the idea that in John 19:30, everything was done is wrong. Grammatical connotation of scripture, secondly, is also very narrow in thinking. So, what is the four gospels for? Four gospels show us the pattern of fulfilling the Old Testament books. What's else in the four gospels? We'll see the significance of the cross and the resurrection to the gospel. So the gospel, the entire Bible is gospel. Gospel means a message of war or claiming territory or liberating people, okay? All right? I'm planting a kingdom. That's what gospel means. So the Bible is the book of God's gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, which he afore promised in the holy scriptures by his prophets. So the holy scriptures, that's the Old Testament, is about the gospel. Now, notice in Galatians 3, before I go there, ever before Jesus died, he preached the gospel. Ever before he died. John the Baptist preached the gospel. He sent his disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. Matthew 9, 34 and 35. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But he's not yet on the cross. He hasn't yet died or raised from the dead, but he's preaching the gospel. So the gospel doesn't have one single scripture that explains it. Okay? So much later on, pay attention now, Paul, in Galatians 3:8, says the scriptures, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying that in thee, Galatians 3:8, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he calls the gospel what brings all the nations together. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, the gospel that's preached to us was also preached to the nation of Israel. And he's not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 15, pay attention, and verse 3, where Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. He is not saying that the gospel just means Christ died for our sins, he's buried and raised from the dead. But Christ died for our sins, buried and raised from the dead, explains the gospel to us. So the gospel can be called God's plan. The gospel can be called the God's plan for his kingdom. And so in that plan for his kingdom, we will see the role of the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection is much more relevant to us than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have any idea about it. The cross and the resurrection is more applicable to us than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll explore all that in the coming days. So the four gospels show us, they bridge the gap. The four gospels show us fulfillment. And we'll see the significance of the cross and the grave and the resurrection. Now, what about the epistles? Pay attention here now. The epistles now show us how to walk in the truth of the cross of Jesus and the resurrection. So what the four gospels do is to show us Christ's fulfillment. The epistles, listen to this now, now take Christ's fulfillment and applies it to us. So what the epistles do, which we have talked and talked about, is not to interpret the Old Testament. Okay? What the epistles do is to apply it through the cross and through the resurrection. To apply the Old Testament books through the cross and through the resurrection. You can put this somewhere because I'm talking about later on. I said the epistles tell us how to walk in the resurrection of Jesus. Let me show you something very quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are you in church? Come on, guys. Are you in church? 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the word that Paul used here, rose again, is not a past tense. It's a present tense that's saying Christ is standing up. You know, if you see me now, you don't say he stood. No, you say he is standing, right? So Christ is raised from the dead. He's saying Christ is standing and is alive forevermore. So the epistles teach us to walk in that present reality. The epistles teach us to walk in his resurrection. Paul calls it the power, Philippians 3:10, of 9 and 10, the power of his resurrection. So the epistles teach us to walk in his resurrection. But listen carefully. I will need to read the whole Bible to understand any subject whatsoever. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Are you in church? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Unfortunately, when people hear manifestation, the first thing that comes to their mind is demons. Manifest. The dear sister of ours, she was a member of our church then, in the 90s, middle 90s, I think 95. So she used to be told that she had demons and stuff like that. So I began to teach her the word of God, and then she's a pastor today, and she came out of it. So since she went back to those people, this deliverance theater, and they said, come out! So she was now laughing. She was laughing because she had more light. They just say, manifest. So the more she was laughing, they said, oh yeah, keep manifesting. What's your name? You have told them my name is Geisha. So where are you? Say, I'm in the pot of soup. Hallelujah. The word here is manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The manifestation of the Spirit. Now, notice this letter is to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, It says, Paul, verse 1, called, because you must always know who it's talking to. Right? You must know who he's talking to. Now, people have taken David's psalm when he says, the lines are falling unto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And they assume that the lines falling unto them in pleasant places refers to, I have a job, I got a contract, I got a visa. You know, that's the Nigerian testimony. I got this one. You know, while God, see, God just ignores what you are reading and how you are reading it. And he just blesses you, right, within his power. But David is the writer of that psalm. When he says the lines are falling unto me, is when you have, you know, the way, if you've seen an estate before, an estate, where they divide land. Then they say, this is a portion for this person. This is a portion for that person. So in Israel, in the whole land, they divided it amongst 11 tribes. Levi didn't get anything. Levi was supposed to take a 10% across the tribes. So that demarcation of land is called the lines. Now, remember you have said, forsake not the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set. Which means if you are in the tribe of Benjamin, don't cross and take from the tribe of Reuben. That is the lines, the ancient landmarks. Now, David has become a king. When he became a king, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and chapter 7, they came to, chapter 5, all the tribes now came to him. We want you to be king over all of us. It was under David that all the land was possessed. So when he said, the lines are falling onto me, it meant that we have collapsed all the land into one. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Remember, that came from Abraham, right? Do you understand it? That's what he's saying. Now, if you read that because you want a job, you want a child, you want miracles, you are reading the wrong scripture. David is saying that as God's servant, servant king, the lines are falling unto me. That means now, today, what is the significance of that to us? Go into all the world, right? And preach the gospel to every creature. That is how that scripture applies to us. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here now. So, it's always good to know who is this talking to. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he's talking to the church. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and so is our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, the word church is not a New Testament word. The word church has a New Testament phrase, but it's not a New Testament word. Look at Matthew 16. Before Jesus died, he spoke about his church and the church. Matthew 16. In verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Do you see that? I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever things you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, he says, I'll build my church, which is the word for congregation. Ecclesia. E-double-K-L-E-S-I-A. Congregation. I will build my congregation, which has two meanings that are interrelated. I will found my congregation. I will plant it, and then I will strengthen it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Bad translation, actually. The Greek word is the gates of hell cannot resist it. That's what it is. It's not prevail, it's resist. So when he does that, and why did he say that? Because where Jesus made that statement, that place, that location was called the gates of hell. Why was it called the gates of hell? It was the headquarters of many shrines. So they call it the gates of hell. So Jesus goes to their HQ and he says, see, upon this rock, where you think Satan is ruling, darkness, I will build my church, I'll found my church, and the gates of hell cannot resist it. Just like God called light out of darkness, Jesus will build his church from chaos, from ruins, from what the devil is doing. Light will shine out of darkness. Can we say an amen there?
Amen.
That's what he meant. I will build my church. Now in Matthew 18, notice there's a huge difference. Because there was an existing church. In Matthew 18, it says, if your brother, verse 15, should offend you, it says you go to your brother first. It didn't say you should tweet it first. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Right, good. Go to your brother first. Okay? Now, usually we go to our brother last. Go to your brother first. Tell him what he has done. If he hears you, you warn him. Okay? It says if he doesn't hear you, then you go with two or three. You go with two or three. Usually we start from the last one. Go with two or three. If he hears them, it's fine. If he refuses to hear them, then look at 17. It says, if he should neglect to hear them, tell it to where? Notice he said, tell it to my church. Tell it to the church. The assembly. The word here is episunagoge. In the original Greek. It means what you have the synagogue. A mini temple. A place of gathering. Where people worship God, read his word, fellowship with one another, and judge matters. Tell it to the ecclesia. Tell it to the episynagoge. The same Greek word in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling together of one another. Hebrews 10:25. Which is the same word. Episynagoge. Synagogue. To come together in a physical place to fellowship. So Jesus said, I'll build my church. Tell it to the church. It means the word church is not a post-resurrection word. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. It's not a post-resurrection word. It's rooted in the Old Testament books. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. It's rooted in the Old Testament books. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, these were the feasts of the Exodus. Leviticus 23. And verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy convocations. Convocations there. In Leviticus 23, and look at verse 3-2, it says, an holy convocation is the word mikra, M-I-Q-R-A. It's a public meeting, a physical assembly. A public meeting, a physical assembly. Now, what are they meant to celebrate? They are meant to celebrate the Passover. They are meant to celebrate the unleavened bread, tabernacles, first fruits, Pentecost. They are meant to celebrate feasts. Now, those feasts, right, are meant to be, the feasts are from the word chag, C-H-A-G, and C-H-A-G, chag, chag, C-H-A-G, C-H-A-G. It actually means sacrifice, service. So, in the congregation, we serve. Now, listen carefully now. That is where we have the phrase church service. It's an Old Testament phrase. Mikra and chag chag are Old Testament words. Now, in the book of Exodus, you have another word, Edah. Exodus 12:3. E-D-A-H. It means company, physical gathering. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice that the church came from the Exodus. What happened in the Exodus? God defeated Pharaoh and the gods. So the people that were brought out of that deliverance were called into a congregation. Jesus is going to have his own Exodus. He will be the Passover. He will be the lamb for our sins. And the people that come out of it will be his congregation. So the word church is not a New Testament word. It only has a New Testament application. That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the same 1 Corinthians. So when you hear church, congregation comes to you. Eda, mikra. Church service means where we celebrate God's deliverance from sin for us by service. So in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, are you in church? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, congregation. That you say, you are, congregation. Then it says here, in verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, physical? Good. And my spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Let's take verse 7 together and verse 8. Let's go. Purge ye therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover. Passover came from where? Exodus. So, which means, Paul is interpreting the Old Testament, then finding the significance to us. Just like the Exodus, Jesus died for our sins. Just like the Exodus, he purifies us. Just like the Exodus, we must physically come together and assemble. So, the use of church is likened to the Exodus story. People who were called out of darkness into light, people who were passed through the Red Sea, today we'll call it the Red Sea of sin, the devil, and his works. We are set free from it. Then in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, learning something? Are you learning something? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read it together from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, let's go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go. Moreover, brethren. One second, please. We've already seen that Paul applies the Passover, right? The unleavened bread, the physical assembly. Good. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go. I would not that you be ignorant, and that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed. Is that the Exodus? Let's go. And were baptized into Moses in the cloud. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now put your hands there quickly, go to 1 Corinthians 12. To that, Paul is teaching from the Exodus. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Put your hands in the two texts and let's see it together. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, 3 and 4. Okay? So let's go. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Let's go. For by... Are you baptized? And we have all been made to drink. Have we read this before? 1 Corinthians 10. We're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Did eat the same spiritual drink? Verse 4. Did eat. Can you see the same thing? Good. So, which means that Paul is definitely teaching from the Exodus. The Exodus of the nation of Israel. And is not teaching Israel the Exodus. He's teaching a Gentile nation or Gentile believers from the Exodus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again and verse 32. Giving no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So no doubt, the phrases and terms that we find here are not innovated by Paul. They are phrases that we can find their illustrations and narratives from the Old Testament books. So when we hear manifestation of the Spirit, manifestation of the Spirit, Paul already gives us the background, comes from where? The Old Testament. Manifestation of the Spirit is the Old Testament in background. So quickly, remember we said the four Gospels show us the bridge the gap, one. They show us fulfillment. And we see the significance of the cross and the resurrection. Always bear that in mind. So let's see statements that Jesus made. Luke 24 and verse, before Luke 24, look at Luke 4. Luke 4, 18. I'll start from 16. And he, talking about Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah the prophet. All right. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Luke 4:18. "To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eye of all of them that were in the synagogue were fasting on him. Let's take 21 together and slowly. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So when it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now for lack of words, people assume that what is being said here is the Spirit is on his head. No. The word upon is from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The very first words of the scripture. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The word here is A-L in the Hebrew. It means, watch this, to see it alongside. It's not a geography, it's a preposition. The Spirit of the Lord is seen with you, which means that we have a union of a sort. We see two things together. Upon means we see the seas, the darkness, but we see the Spirit walk in spite of the darkness. So the word Spirit upon simply means God's walking by His Spirit. It's not on the head. It therefore means that Spirit upon is when people see God's Spirit walking through someone. So let's put it like this. The darkness will now refer to the people. Okay, for this purpose of his teaching. Then the Spirit of God is seen walking in the midst of the darkness. That is Spirit upon. Write this down, it's critical. Spirit upon, therefore, is the missionary work of the Spirit. When the Spirit is on a mission, it's called Spirit upon. To save, to heal, to deliver, and set free. Spirit upon, therefore, is when God's Spirit is walking through a vessel to reach another person. So, having understood that, we're going to see a couple of other texts of the term Spirit upon. Isaiah 60 verse 1, "Arise and shine, for the light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness its people." It's always about a contrast. There's darkness, there's the spirit. There's darkness, there's the light. Now, look at Luke 24 and verse 49. So when we read spirit upon, we are reading the missionary work of the spirit. Now, this is upon the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 46, Luke 24. And said to them, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Let's take 47 together and slowly. Luke 24. Are we here? 47, let's go. Let's go again, let's go. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Until you be endued with power from on high. So spirit upon is because he sent them to preach. That preaching is the spirit upon. Spirit upon is the consequence of going to preach. When you see someone preaching the gospel, that is the spirit upon. When you see someone teaching others, like I'm doing this morning, that is the spirit upon. It's not on the person's forehead. It's in the person's actions that we see the spirit upon. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, spirit upon is for a mission work. Spirit upon is how we describe the spirit of God reaching out to others. Spirit upon is not a different spirit. It's a description of the work of the spirit to people. Okay? Now look at that statement again. Luke 24 and 49. I send the promise of my Father. Luke 24, 49. Luke 24, 49. I send the promise of my Father. Acts 1, 4. Now Luke wrote the same books by history. Wait for the promise of the Father which you have heard of me. Now, the word promise does not mean a future hope. Promise in scripture, particularly the Old Testament, means a commitment. God is committed to give his spirit. That's what he's saying. It's not a future hope. God's commitment or God's word is called God's promise. Because he said it and he's doing it, or he will do it, it's called promise. In fact, let me put it properly. The word promise in Hebrew is the word epangelia. It has two words, ep. Then the word agelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S, to send something on a mission. Now, when God sends his word on a mission is called a promise, which will come to pass. It's not a hope. Okay? So when God speaks, okay, it's called a promise because it will come to pass. So, now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so the idea we might have is like, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were looking forward to it. We are now seeing it in the New Testament. That's not the meaning. And if you notice the series we just concluded, Spirit brings Spirit upon, we said, did God give his spirit to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We said yes. So it's not that he promised us that they were not looking forward to one day, now one day. No, that's not what happened. He gave his spirit to them. The giving of his spirit is his promise. He gave his spirit to them, and the giving of his spirit is his promise. I'll take that again because of the recording. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we said they had the spirit because God gave them. So watch this. God giving his spirit to them is the promise. God giving his spirit is the promise. It's not, I will give you my spirit. No. When he gave his word, it's called his promise. Is that very clear? As he gave his word, he's called his promise. So, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. As God is true, our word towards you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among us by you, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are in him, yea, in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Paul is still calling the giving of the Spirit God's promise. So, God's promise is not a future expectation. Because look at the next verse. Now he which established us with you in Christ, so known as God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So promise, the promise of God is not a future expectation. The promise of God is when he gives his word. Now, why is it now called promise? Because his word will come to pass. It's not a future expectation. Abraham, I'll give you my spirit. Abraham believes, he receives the spirit. Abraham, I'll give you the land. Abraham believes, he's in the land. That's it. It's not that Abraham, don't worry, just calm down, eh? When Jesus comes, I'll do it. That's not what it means. It means when God speaks, it's a commitment. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which had promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. So what God had done in the Scriptures, Paul is saying he's still doing it now. So, in Genesis 1-2, was a spirit upon darkness. Huh? We saw the spirit upon in Genesis 1-2. And it didn't stop there. In Numbers and chapter 12. Chapter 11, sorry for that. Moses spoke to the Lord that the burden of leading Israel was much. He said that burden was so much for him. And then the Lord said to him, okay, I'm going to help you out. In verse 16, gather unto me 70 men, Numbers 11, 16, of the elders of Israel, whom you knew to be the elders of the people, officers over them. And bring them to the tabernacle of congregation that they may stand there with you. That means they will serve. Verse 17. It says, I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is where? So that means that every manifestation of leadership in Moses was spirit upon. I'll take spirit upon you and put it upon them. They will bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou shalt not bear thyself alone. So anytime people are serving others, that's what? Spirit upon. But and we never read the spirit was upon Moses. We never read it. But the manifestation of God's spirit through a human vessel is called spirit upon. Now notice now what now happened. In verse, now why were they 70? Because there were 70 known nations to Israel. So they were to be on a mission. Jesus used the same number in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After choosing 12 in Luke 9, he now chose 70. 12 is Israel, 70 is the other nations, or 72. Anyone is okay. Now, in Numbers 11 and verse 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and sent them round about the tabernacle. Let's say 25 together. Let's go, 25. Uh-huh. And took the spirit that was upon him. It came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not see. 26. And there remained two of them in the camp. Uh-huh. Name of one was Eldad, the other was Medad, and the spirit rested upon them. And they began to prophesy. So spirit upon is God's answer in a dark world. He gives his spirit to accomplish his work through human vessels. That is spirit upon. When God is walking through a human vessel, that is spirit upon. To reach humans like him, that is spirit upon. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Good. So when Jesus said, wait for the promise of my Father, was that the first time we see spirit upon? No. It's letting them see, just like he used Moses, he used Joshua, he's about to what? Use you. To reach people. So put it somewhere like this. The baptism with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts is the manifestation of the Spirit, or the Spirit upon. So the Spirit upon is God giving his Spirit, called the promise of the Father, okay? Not a future expectation, nope. Giving his Spirit to accomplish his own work in the earth today. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 12. So, watch this. Did we have spirit upon in the Exodus? Huh? Moses? Joshua? The elders? Exactly. Is the Exodus a text to explain the work of the church? Yes. So, look at 1 Corinthians 12. There is one. And verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Is given. Now, let's back up a little bit and see verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts is italicized, but it's okay. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So watch this, which means Paul's audience is largely what? Gentiles, non-Jews. But so he's using the New Testament, sorry, the Old Testament text, which was written to Israel, to talk to the Gentile nation. Now, where's the connection? Don't forget we said, what is the reason for the four Gospels? Let's take verse 2 and 3 together. Let's go. Come on, guys. Let's go. Uh-huh. Verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand, uh-huh, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord. Now, where do we find Jesus? The four Gospels. So it makes a connection. Now look at verse 13. We're there earlier. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, uh-huh. Hold on. Why all? Jews and what? Are we baptized into what? One body. Whether we be? Uh-huh. Whether we be? Well, all to make what? Drink into one. Now, you know we read that with Exodus. Why? Because it was in Moses that all the tribes also came together. In Jesus, all the nations come together. So, there was no division of tribe when they were rescued. There was no division of tribe in giving them the land. Everybody got the land and got parts of it, yeah? There was no extinction. There was nobody accepted. Paul is now saying, same way Moses united Israel, Jesus unites the nations by one spirit. Are we all baptized into one body? Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we now drink into one spirit. Paul is applying the Exodus to the Gentile nation because Jesus Christ has died for the whole world. So the Exodus experience becomes applicable to us. Now watch what else? Look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. Pay attention to this one now. In the Exodus, where do we find the gifts? Gifts are offerings in the temple. When God called Israel out, he began to dwell with them. They built a tabernacle, a temple kind of thing for God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:16, quick one, 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, know ye not that you are what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Is temple a new word? Temple is an Old Testament word, right? Come on. Temple, is it a new word? No, it's an Old Testament word. You, the church in Corinth, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Echoes of the Exodus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7, read that earlier, he said, you are the unleavened bread. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Exodus 2? Is that Exodus 2? Now look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Exodus. You are sanctified. Exodus. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All Exodus stories. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 10. And in verse 11, all these happened to them for examples, right? And were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So is Paul applying the Exodus to the church? Yes. So having understood this, we need to pay close attention to the law of Moses to understand what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth. Very close attention. So we're going to explore the word washed, sanctified, justified. In the nation of Israel, they were washed ceremonially. They were circumcised. Alright? And those were what I'm going to put it somewhere in your notes, identification markers. That's how you identify them. Circumcision, the washings, the ceremonies were identification markers. Paul now applies that to the church. But we're not washed by water, we're washed by the Spirit. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So in 1 Corinthians 12:7, if we pay good attention here, it says, so the use of gifts refers to the temple, right? Come on. So we must see the gifts in the temple. Because we are the temple of God. That's why he says it's for the common good. Because the temple is for the common good. The temple is not an individual worship space. It's for the common good. So the gifts of the Spirit are like the offerings of the temple. They are for the common good. Everyone comes to take from it. Everyone comes to give and receive in the temple of God. So in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit. Now, that word manifestation in the Hebrew is from the word you are. Or. It means light, a flame of fire. In Leviticus chapter 8 and 8, so you get this quickly. Leviticus 8 and 8. where Paul is taking his explanation from. Leviticus 8 and 8. Where we have the priest. Now, the priests are the ones that serve where? Temple. Good. Now, in Christ Jesus, we are all priests. Paul doesn't mention it, but that's what he's teaching. Now, the priest now wears a garment. That garment carries all the tribes of Israel. He carries them on him. He also has holiness unto the Lord. So he stands between God and men. He serves God to minister to men. He serves men to serve God. That's the priest. Now, part of his garment, Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 8, he puts on the breastplate upon him, and the breastplate, the Urim and the Tumim. Urim means manifestation. Or the word light, fanning to flame, manifestation. It's from another word, O-R. It means bright, where we see clarity, manifestation. In Exodus 28 and 30, Exodus 28 and verse 30. Exodus 28 and verse 30. It says, thou shalt put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Tumim. Exodus 20:30, Numbers 27 and 27. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 8. Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. What is the manifestation of the Spirit? We must take our understanding from the Exodus. Is that very clear? First Samuel 28 and verse 6. Now, Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not either by dreams nor by manifestation, the Urim, light manifestation, or by the prophets. So, which means the Urim is the way God deals with them. The way they know what God is doing. The manifestation of God. Okay? In Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 65, there you can see Isaiah 24 verse 15. Isaiah 24 verse 15. Isaiah 31 verse 9. Isaiah 31 verse 9. Isaiah 44 verse 16. Isaiah 44 verse 16, Isaiah 47 verse 14, Isaiah 47 verse 14, Isaiah 50 verse 11, Isaiah 50 verse 11, and Ezekiel 5 verse 2. So in the temple, the priest wears that manifestation. So when he ministers, we see what God is doing. Now, they rely upon it for direction and guidance. The Urim and the Tumim. It means a manifestation. It's used in service. So when Paul says, watch this now, guys. Look at this picture now. He wears the Urim and Tumim on himself. And he says, that's light. The manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. That is, just like the priest, we have received the manifestation of the Spirit. Which means that all of us are now what? Priests. And what do we minister? We minister God's presence. We minister God's Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. So, in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, when it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Now, the word spiritual there, pay good attention here, is spelled pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneumaticos. It means by the Spirit. Of the Spirit. Now, Where do we find this in the Old Testament? This word can be explained by two words in the Old Testament. The first one is the word God. Now, in today's language, when we say God to believers, we're referring to one person. But the Old Testament uses the word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, which refers to God we serve, Yahweh, and also other ones. So you have Elohim, which is not about one person. Elohim describes a being or a place. Then the second word is the word heaven. Now, unfortunately, by modern theology, heaven is now where people go to when they die. But the Old Testament did not think like that. Heaven is not where people go to when they die. We've explained this over and over. It could result to that, no doubt. But heaven refers to a realm, a place to function. So when we have gods, Elohim, and heaven, it means Elohim and heaven are interchangeable words. Elohim is an heavenly being, which means you will see, when you see a Elohim, you are seeing heaven. Because the Elohim only walks in heaven. Heaven simply means non-natural, supernatural. So in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It means the natural and the supernatural. Look at Psalm 89. Are you learning something? Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. By my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness thou shalt establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn with David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever. And build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Now, notice this one now. The heavens, the Hebrew says, the heavenly beings. The heavens shall what? Praise thy wonder. Are you here? Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Let's take verse 6 together. For who in the heavens, can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty? That means heaven had more than one person. Are you here? Good. Look at the next statement. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and had to be in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, to thy faithfulness round about thee? So heaven refers to the supernatural world. Heaven refers to the supernatural world. The same way the word gods refers to more than one being. Exodus 18:11, Exodus 22:19, we'll see that later. Psalm 136 and 2. Psalm 136 and 2. Look at this one. Psalm 136 verse 2, quick one. Let's go. Oh, give thanks unto what? The God of, that means we have more than one. Come on. Is that clear? God of gods. That means the God of all supernatural beings. And where are the supernatural beings found? In heaven. The supernatural world. So, the word God deals with those who walk in the supernatural world. Majorly. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, we have another phrase. Sons of God. Genesis 6 and 3. Sons of God. Verse 2, sorry. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Sons of God. Job 1:6, Job 1:21, and Job 38:7. What do we mean by sons of God? Sons of God can be explained by the phrase sons of the prophets. Now, Elisha was called a son of the prophet, not because he was born by Elijah. And we had other sons of the prophet. So what do you mean by sons of the prophet? Those who walk with the prophet. So if you have sons of God, those who walk in the supernatural. Is it making sense? Supernatural beings, sons of God, gods. So all those phrases which we are going to explore is what Paul compressed to the word spiritual. That's why in Ephesians, he used it for wicked spirits. Ephesians 6:12. So spiritual simply means things in the spirit. Things in the spirit. Things by the spirit. Things in the spirit and things by the spirit. Things in the spirit and things by the spirit. And he now says, the manifestation of the spirit is given to what? Everyone. To profit with all. Things in the spirit and things by the spirit. So let's see this quickly. The word spirituals is another word for heavenly. Spirituals and heavenly. So when Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Which means that when we are born again, do we have access to the spirit world? Huh? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So the manifestation of the spirit is not just given to us, it's necessary for us. In John chapter 3 verse 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, the English translations haven't gotten us that word well. So born again implies to be born the second time. That's not what it means. The word born again there is the word anothen in the Greek. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. It means from above. Born from above. Now, can we say from heaven? Huh? Come on. Can we say from the supernatural? Can we say from the realm of the spirit? Huh? Good. So, by the time he repeated it, can a man when he's old, verse 4, go to the mother who's born a second time, Jesus said, very, very, I say unto you, except a man is born of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Born of the spirit. He can't enter into the kingdom. So, you are not about to get into the spirit realm. You were born that way. Hallelujah. See, I'm born of the spirit. See, I'm born of the spirit. So the realm of the spirit is not strange to you. You might be ignorant because you are not taught, not in this church though, but it's not a strange place. When you say I'm born again, you are simply saying I function in heaven. And sometimes the ignorance can be much. When I got saved, then there was this brother. Suddenly we saw him in the fellowship and he had a black eye. So I said, what happened to that brother? They said, he had an encounter with his spirit. I said, eh? And what happened to him? He said, he lost his face. I said, eh? He said, you know, when you get to a depth in the spirit world, you start to engage spirit literally. So they will not give you punch. So I told myself, I'm not going to grow, never. Eh? Punch and you have black eye. That was ignorance. When you are born again, you are born into that world already. Hallelujah. See, I'm born of the Spirit. Now, why did Jesus use the word water? Because the first manifestation of the Spirit we saw was upon what? Waters. Upon the seas. Upon the seas. So what does it mean? We're taken out of darkness. Hallelujah. Into God's light. So I'm born of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. So as you are now, anybody born again here? You see Christ? Come on. Come on, raise your hand. You believe the gospel, let me see your hand. So you're already born of what? Praise God. Are you going in or you're there? Come on, going in or you're there? That's why I said the manifestation of the Spirit is already given. See, I have it already. Glory to God. Sometimes it's just ignorance. I will share the story. I went to speak in Southern Africa this year with 26 years. And I got to the church. And I just discovered that there was just one coldness. Now, I'm not saying they were not shouting, but you just sensed that something was wrong. Brother Hagin would say, you knew that something was just wrong in the atmosphere. You can discern it. So after the service, I preached in the morning and evening. So I spoke to the pastor and I said, what do you believe about the gifts of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Ghost? He said, oh, our people go through baptismal class, second work of grace class. Takes them about 6-7 years or so, from the thing I was said. Ah. So I looked at him and said, wow, that's very great, sir. He didn't know what I meant by great. That's great unbelief. Why do you make life so difficult? But I didn't say anything. So I came back in the evening to speak in the evening. And I began to show them from the word of God that the manifestation is given to everybody. You don't qualify beyond the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If the Gentiles can receive it in Corinth, you can too. And I went through the scriptures. And I could feel the pulse behind me that the pastor and his old co-associates, they were upset. Because I'm showing them the word of God. Because in the first service, I just saw they came on the rostrum. Or people call it altar, whatever. And they came and they were speaking in tongues. And people say, hey man, I never seen that before. So, you know, as I spoke, I began to show them, you know, literally, of course, I prayed well. Amen. I took time to really pray because such a place, the stronghold will be very strong. To explain things to people in these days, particularly when they have believed in something for a long time. For a long time. I mean a long time. Somewhere last week or so, I was talking to someone about the Antichrist. I said, the Antichrist is not a person. The guy said, ha, 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 be careful. I said, okay, maybe I'm the Antichrist. So I showed him, I said, even John. I said, John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He didn't mention Antichrist in Revelation. Jesus never mentioned Antichrist. When John mentioned Antichrist, he said, they're already here. You now went to join the beast of Revelation to John's epistle. Matthew, Jesus' own. That one is too much of a porridge now. It won't be sweet. Separate it. The guy said, all I shall know is that this thing that we have believed for long, you cannot be telling me is wrong. Long, wrong. Whatever. When people believe a lie for a long time. For a very long time. It may be very difficult. I remember I was in secondary school. I used to think one senior was very wicked. Because we used to have someone called the mess boy. Mess boy is the guy who serves the eating table. So usually your classmates. I was in Form 1. I hope one day he hears this story again. Because I told him recently. And so he told us that senior wanted all our plantain dodo. Sunday evening, Monday evening. So we took beans alone. And the dodo went to the man. The plantain. And for a whole term, a whole time, I'm looking at the guy. His name is Ogedengbe. I said, this man is so wicked. I think he even took our eggs too. I was looking at him. Unknown to me, it was my classmate that was whining us. So one day, I was in the duplex hall. And I was at the great hall now. Great hall, and I was talking to my cousin who was in. And I said, the guy said, me, I don't even eat their food. He didn't know I was on the stage because he wasn't coming for the meals at all. He didn't come for the dining hall at all. I just knew from my father, wicked guy. Very wicked. So he said, I don't go to the hall. So my cousin was there who was also in upper six. So I pretended. Hey, you don't say no. Say I only take rice once in a while on Friday. Ah. So my cousin, don't you know that he doesn't do? He likes eating out. Second time. Now, what did I do? I went to meet that friend, that customer. I said, I know your secret. We can keep it. Boys will be boys. He said, so, I don't like beans. We agree on the, you give me this one. He said, no, it was like, he said, don't argue. I've spoken to Gidegbe already and he has told me, he said, okay or no, no problem. But look at how long we believed it. And I never told anybody till we graduated. It will be serious. Because I was supposed to be born again. What kind of sin is that? But you know, you can't believe a lie. So when I call those guys out, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, they run out. Light had come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Light had come to them. So they all ran out. And the pastors were very upset. And I didn't care. And they queued up in their hundreds. So I guess they felt I'll call them to minister with me. That'll be plus 5 minus 20. So myself and my friend, Reverend Matthew Osage, we're laying hands together. And those guys started speaking in tongues. You know they have studied for years. The tongues came out in capital letter. When you're doing strong tongues. Some of them now walk towards the bishop and speaking in tongues. I think that was my last day. I won't go there again. But I've done my job. Praise the Lord. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone in the church. Every church has the manifestation of the Spirit. Just like Israel. When God's acts and works were seen by all. When something has not happened to us, we are now the priests. We can minister them. Just like Moses. Hallelujah. So we're going to learn a lot. Amen. You ready? You ready for it? I'll close here. That manifestation belongs to all of us. Ignorance has robbed people. A lot of ignorance. Ignorance. People are told to go and qualify. You don't need to qualify. You don't have to be a Christian for many days. Like Blessing shared also the song. When Paul, Saul of Tarsus, saw Jesus in Acts 9. First 3 days as a new convert, he was seeing visions. First 3 days as a new convert. Visions and revelations. And Ananias was a disciple. He wasn't a church leader. He was a disciple. Jesus appeared to him. He's talking to Jesus. You know he was familiar with things like that. Say, I'm familiar with the things of the Spirit. So I believe, God, that in the coming days this year, we're going to grow. Grow. Grow to walk in the manifestation. To grow in it. You don't, anybody bought by the blood of Jesus here? Saved? Raise your hand if you are qualified. I said you are qualified. You are qualified now. That manifestation belongs to you. You are qualified today. To walk in the gifts of the Spirit. To walk in the power of God. Hallelujah. And we are going to walk in it. In greater dimensions. In the name of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. They are all for us. Sing that song.